If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. If there's ever a day that we needed the Lord, it's today in the life of our country. 250 years. Well, we're going to look for God's wisdom in these next years, don't you think we should? What else do you think we should look for? God's mercy? I don't know that I want His justice for this land. But we need His mercy. We need His wisdom. And I'm going to ask you if you would stand as we read this psalm together, if you can. Psalm 85. This is one of the sons of Korah's psalms. And they had three sons, Hermon, Asaph, and Ethan. And they're pleading for restoration here in the psalm. Verse 1. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Wilt Thou draw out Thine anger to all generations? Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him, and shall set us in the way of His steps. Let's pray together. Father, have mercy. Lord, send us revival in our hearts today. Heal our land, Lord. Lord, as we look at that flag that we all love so much grace, so much mercy, so much hope for the people. Millions and millions would be here right now from all over the world if they could. They long to have the freedoms that we enjoy and the worship freedom that we enjoy in this land. Lord, many times it's in jeopardy. And as these days begin to close, Lord, help us. Have mercy. Bring revival in our hearts today. And Your wisdom, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In James chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Who's James talking about? He's talking about the Lord Jesus. So when we say we want more wisdom, we're really saying we want more of Jesus. We need Him in our land and in our families and in our individual lives. And we want Him in our nation. The book of Proverbs is a well of wisdom. And Jim's already quoted this verse for us. This is our verse for today. Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You know something? We don't talk that way anymore, do we? We don't say the word righteous when we talk today. In fact, that word is kind of foreign to the culture that we live in today. And in fact, our culture makes fun of righteousness. When we live different from our culture, they find names to tag us with. The word righteousness is a Bible term. And I looked it up. And the word righteous and righteousness, those two words, are used over 800 times in the Word of God. In fact, Proverbs 8:12 says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. And verse 20, says, the same chapter says, I traverse the way of righteousness. That means I walk in righteousness. What walks in righteousness? Wisdom. He's talking about wisdom. Is wisdom lacking in our nation today? On our 250th birthday, is wisdom lacking? Somebody's wise out there. Somebody. See, Proverbs indicates that a person that is wise, that has knowledge of the Lord, and is seeking the Lord, not just a carnal Christian, that person will walk in the way of righteousness. Let me tell you, wisdom always walks in the way of righteousness. And he or she always seeks justice. And the Hebrew word in Proverbs, righteousness, is translated uprightness. Uprightness. It has to do with an ethical conduct. It has to do with a spiritual conformity. It has to do with a moral character. The fiber of our nation that God calls righteous has morality. Also, that has spiritual conformity. A nation that is not just obeying the rules. If a nation that seeks a relationship with the Lord Jesus and with the Creator of the universe, you can obey the rules outwardly and have a heart that is rebellious. But, Pastor, why should we be interested in righteousness this morning? Because everything about God is righteous. Proverbs 8:6 says that his word is righteous. Chapter 8, verse 8 says, all the words of his mouth are with righteousness. God's character is righteous. Psalm 11, verse 7 says, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness, and his countenance beholds the upright. God's acts are righteous. Everything that God does is right. In fact, Jeremiah 9:24 says, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. The end of that verse says, in these I delight. Lord, what do you delight in? I delight when you are merciful, when you practice good judgment, when you do what is right. Why do you do that? Because he says, my word is righteous. My character is righteous. Because my acts are righteous. Daniel 9:14 says, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he does. Right living. That's the definition for us. Right living. We may not use that word righteousness, but you can understand God wants us to have right living in our homes and in our churches and in everywhere we go. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 5, talking about the nation of Israel. The Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails. But the unjust knows no shame. 250th anniversary. Yeah, we are kind of young. Yeah, I had the privilege of going over to Europe, and it was a disaster. No, it was great. We had a wonderful time. But boy, I couldn't get over some of the church. I loved, you know, I didn't realize how much I would love these old churches. The churches were so old, 12, 13, 1400 years old. It was amazing. And you could just feel, man, what went on in here through all those centuries? Righteousness. What's our verse this morning? Righteousness exalts a nation. Psalm 85 is a song. It's a song of the sons of Korah, and they were writing a song here. And theologians believe that this song was sung by two choirs and one soloist. Why would they do that? See, because music has always been part of a celebration. You know, we're going to be celebrating all this next week and out into the 4th of July, and it's 250 years of our nation, our birthday. And in 1918, what song was made famous, you know? We'll sing it a lot. God Bless America. Irving Berlin, remember? The song says to celebrate. And in 1987, we had another song. What was that one? Lee Greenwood. I'm proud to be an American. He says, I'm proud to be an American where I know at least I'm free. I won't forget the men who died to set us free. Why? Because it's part of a celebration. Music has always been a part of celebrating. In Psalm 85, it said that they have two choirs here and a soloist that would sing this song. And the Lord Jesus is righteous. See, when God is in our midst, there's truth and there's peace and there's righteousness. Psalm 85, verse 10, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Peace and righteousness go together. Peace and right living go together. They're great friends. God extends his mercy to individuals and to churches and to nations and to marriages. But let me tell you, it's always linked to truth. God is always truth. John 8 tells us that the truth will set you free. Many people are in bondage to sin today because they refuse to come to the truth of the Word of God. And many in America today are trying to hide the truth. God wants you to know the truth this morning. So God says, righteousness exalts a nation. What's he mean by that? It means as God's people, we do righteous, Proverbs 1:3. We speak righteousness, Proverbs 10:11. We pursue righteousness, Proverbs 15:9. He leads us in right paths, Proverbs 4:11. He teaches us right things, Proverbs 8:6. He fills us with right thoughts, Proverbs 12:5. And our lips, if all that happens, our lips will speak the right words, Proverbs 23:16. What should describe a pastor? What should describe a church? And you as the people of God? What should describe you today is this. You're a people of righteousness, of right living. Not holier than thou, not spiritual superiority, no, but righteous as God has described in his word. Happy birthday, America. You know, there was a time that we really think that this country was right living. So much so. And you know what? I think some of us were a little naive. I know I was when I was younger. I love this country. The beauty of this country. I love the founders of this country. And yet I know when you study, it wasn't all quite as perfect as we thought it was. But still today, with all of our faults and all of our kinks in our armor, people from all over the world would give anything to be here today. with all of the grossness that we've seen and the things that we've fallen and places we've gone, it's still one of the greatest nations in the world. Probably the greatest. So I'm going to read you a scripture before I leave today. It's going to show you we're far from what we need to be. Spiritual conformity, ethical conduct, having a moral character. And when people look at your life, the tongue in your mouth and the tongue in your shoe go the same direction. You talk the talk and you walk the walk and that matches in your life. God is honored in that. You treat people right. There's a character in your life that Jesus Christ doesn't have to sit on a double throne in your heart. You know that? We've talked a lot over the year, back with these last couple of years we've been together, about the Holy Spirit living in your heart and on the throne of your life. See, Jesus is on the throne of your heart if you're a child of God this morning. And he's to be number one in everything you do. He's to be in control of your life. I speak right things. I think right things and thoughts. And I should go on the right paths because he is leading me. There's a threefold call in this psalm, and there's a call to celebrate. A freedom to celebrate. They celebrated that God had brought them back out of captivity. And second, there is a call to investigate. It's not a public show. It's not a public freedom of celebration. This call is more private. It's a private time to investigate. Well, Pastor, what are you talking about? It's a private failure that we investigate. As we walk out of this sanctuary this morning, we need to ask ourselves some questions. Am I the husband I should be to my wife? Am I being that husband that I should be? Am I being a wife to my husband that I should be? As a child of God, to God, that I should be? Am I being to God the child of God that he's called me to be? Am I living right? Am I walking right? See, you know this morning if you're walking right, don't you? Especially if you're a child of God. Why? Who do you hear from? The Holy Spirit. There you go. And he doesn't condemn you. He convicts you. See, I talked to a young lady, and in fact, she was supposed to be here this morning. She told me she was going to be here. I talked to two ladies this last week, and it just came out, and they said, "Where's your church at? I want to come to your church." And so I didn't really ask them. They just said, "I'd like to come to your church." And so I told them how to get here. They must have got lost. I don't know. But one of them, actually, I spoke to her again, and she says, "Oh, I can't come. I thought she'd be here last Sunday." And she said, "No, I'm coming next week." And she has an 8-year-old little child. And I said, "We don't have a children's church." She said, "Oh, that's fine. He's well behaved. That's good." You all know today that right now, if you're right with God. See, revival comes not when the pornographers quit making pornography. Revival doesn't come to the land when all the drugs in the street are gone. That's not when revival comes. Revival comes when 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Bible says, when my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn. And that word turn is related to repent in the original language. Turn away from my way and go God's way. It's me, not everyone else. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's you. It's me. It's every one of us. Taking the Word of God and looking at it and asking the question, am I right with God today? Is my heart going the direction that God wants me to go? See, that should be our prayer this morning for America. It's my prayer for my own heart this morning. Look at this call to celebrate. It's a public prayer, a prayer with freedom to celebrate. And six times he says, you have what? Look at it. Lord, you have been favorable. You have been faithful to bring us back from captivity. You have forgiven us. You have taken away our wrath. So let's celebrate. What are we celebrating? God's favor. God's faithfulness. As bad as things are, as we come to this 4th of July and this 250th birthday, we have a lot to celebrate and be thankful for. And we are far from perfect. As a nation, we need to repent. We as a nation, we need to come back to God totally. We cannot deny that God has blessed us immensely as a nation, overwhelmingly. We have a lot to celebrate this morning. If you don't believe me, just go to Nicaragua next week or Russia. You'll be glad to get home. We've been favored by God. How have we been favored by God? We're still free to be a Democrat or a Republican or an independent. See, God is the one who gives us government. He's allowed us to have one of the freest nations, in fact, the freest nation in the world. See, he wants us to be ruled with order. Thank God for those Christians that do risk their lives and are devoted to serving this country. In politics, in churches. See, politicians are like explorers, like Columbus, when he discovered America. He didn't know where he was going. When he got there, he didn't know where he was. And when he returned, he didn't know where he had been. And he did it all on somebody else's money. Someone said Columbus was the first politician. We've been blessed as a nation. We've been politically favored. We've been materially favored. The fields and the trees, the abundance of food that we have. If you slept in a bed last night, if you own an automobile, if you have an extra pair of shoes and an extra pair of jeans in the closet, you've been so blessed. We have so much. Where could you live that a college dropout is the richest man in this country? In fact, last week he became the richest man in the world. But we're still blessed by God, far beyond all other countries. But you know, we're a strange nation. Did you know that? You know that? Do you know we're one of the few places where the sick people have to walk all the way to the back of the pharmacy to get their medicine? And the healthy people, they walk right in the front door and go right to the cash register and buy their candy and cigarettes. Isn't that strange? I even checked this week to see if it's still true, but do you know that most drive-ins, when you go up to the bank, they have a braille pad? A drive-in with a barrel pad. They still have those. In fact, if you ever go into a bank and the doors are wide open, they're unlocked, everything's locked, and you go to write a check and you try to get a pen and the thing's got a chain, pen's chained. We're strange people in America. America, you've got the lover. We spend thousands of dollars on cars, you know, and I've been living 26 years in my house, and I've yet to be able to get both cars in the garage. Junk. We love junk. We put our junk in the garage and our car outside in the rain. We've been politically favored. We've been materially favored. Psalm 85, verse 1 says, Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. And I tell you, We've been militarily blessed in this country. You know that? You know, we've cut our budget more than any in the military. But we are so blessed. God has blessed this country. We're one of the few lands that are unconquered. We have unconquered soil. And today we want to pay tribute to men and women that have served our land. There's a group of people today that can't worship with us because they're in harm's way for us to keep us safe. You know, I just like to take a minute. If you have served in the military or you have someone in your family that's serving right now, I just want to ask you, if you're able, when you stand up, would you just stand up for a minute? We just want to honor you today. Would you? Please, give them a hand. Thank you. Thank you for serving. You can be seated. See, we wouldn't be a free nation without people sacrificing. There's many that have sacrificed everything for us. Look at verse 2. We are spiritually favored. It says, you have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all of their sins, Selah, which means, think about that. But the greatest blessing of all, the greatest blessings is to be forgiven. The psalmist is describing the ceremony of a scapegoat. You know what that means? The priest would take a goat, a young goat, and we'd place his hands on top of that goat, and he would sprinkle blood on that goat for the sins of the people. He turned that goat loose into the wilderness with blood sprinkled on its back. That's what the name scapegoat means. One who carries the sins of forgiven people. Remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus? What did he say about Jesus? He said, "Behold the Son of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Are you forgiven today? Have you been sealed by the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 1:13. Is your name in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life? Are you going your own way this morning? Has the Lord Jesus got a hold on your heart this morning? Where are you headed spiritually? See, until God captures your heart with His precious blood, until He forgives you of your sin, you're headed the wrong way. Are you headed for heaven? We have been spiritually blessed. We have been favored by God. See, God didn't have to do it, but He forgave us. He made a way for us, and it cost Him a tremendous, His Son, His only Son. Jesus is our scapegoat. Look at verse 3, Psalm 85. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. Just stay with me. When you keep reading here, you find out that the psalmist and the second choir here, they begin to sing. And they cry, "God, why are you so angry? Pastor, you just told us that He took away His anger." Yes. Well, is He angry? We'll explain. Okay, I will explain this. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, for the penalty of your sins, all of God's anger, His fury and wrath, He poured it out on Jesus. That 3.5 hours of darkness. The Bible says in 1 John 2:2, "And He Himself is the propitiation," a long word, it means He is the total satisfaction for my sins and your sins. Not just for my sins, but for the sins of the whole world. God's anger about sin was satisfied through his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And why is the psalmist saying in verse 5, why will you be angry forever? See, because God has an expectation that we not just get saved and secure our place in heaven and then just live any way that we want to. He wants us to live according to his plan for our lives, and he wants his character, the character of Jesus, to live in our hearts and in our lives, and his righteousness, his ethics, his conduct, not yours. But here's the thing. God gets angry when his children forsake him and go their own way. His children, followers, make a turn and go the wrong way. God loves you this morning. But I know he's not pleased with all the churches this morning. He's hurt because he knows we hurt. Do you know what? When you fall in sin, you hurt. When your children, when your grandchildren do something, they go toward their own way, they hurt. And just like you, granddad, or you, dad, you hurt when your children hurt. And today, God, when I'm not walking God's way in my life and I've decided to go my way, God hurts for me. Did you know that? You can cause God pain this morning by walking the wrong way. What disturbs God is when he knows sin disturbs us. What's he saying here? There's always a private failure here that needs to be investigated. It's not just public celebration that needs to be celebrated. There's a private failure that needs to be investigated. Look at verse 4. Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Verse 5. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? The call to investigation is, God, why are you angry? What's our verse today? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace. It's a reproach. It's shameful. By the way, he's not just talking about all sinful sinners. He's just talking about my sin. He's talking about your sin. He's talking about the way we treat each other. He's talking about men being harsh to their wives and their kids. He's talking about our mouths, our tongues, the words that we say, the swearing, and the lies. He's talking about God's people. See, revival is a return of the glory of God. That's what it is. Do we need a revival? You know, some days I know we do. In fact, most days we do. Lord, revive. In a person's life, Psalm 85, verse 6 says this, will you not revive us again? That your people, God, can rejoice again. When you're walking with your shoe and your tongue in the same direction, it's time to rejoice. When you're following God, it's time to rejoice. Not in your church, not in your denomination, but in God. I rejoice in you, God. Why can we rejoice? Because there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. Verse 9, salvation and glory are linked together. He's talking about public revival in our land. But watch this. But now he's talking about personal and private rejoicing in our lives. Psalm 63, verse 1 and 2, it's a psalm of David, and he's in the wilderness, and he's not acting like a king. He's hiding. He's hiding in a cave, and he says this, Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I've looked for you in the sanctuary. Why? To see your power, Lord. To see your glory. David missed some things here. He missed his throne. He missed his home. He missed his servants. He missed his friends. But you know what he missed the most? He missed the glory of God in his life. It's not a term we use often, but let me ask you, is the glory of God in your marriage this morning? Is it in your business? Is it in your family, granddad? Is it on your life? Is it on this church? Then we ask ourselves, why not? God says, I'm not as interested in you coming and hearing the Word of God today as I am you going out this week and doing the Word of God and living the Word of God. I'm interested in you being righteous in your tongue and in your thoughts and in your life. Can I ask you a question? David missed the glory of God. What do you miss this morning? What are you missing this morning? What would you miss if America was gone? I heard a guy, he made a prediction, and he's a very high up official, that July the 29th, the stock market's going to go down 80%. I don't know. But things don't look so good to a lot of people. What would you miss about America if she was gone? Would you miss the money? Would you miss the profit? Moral purity? How close are you this morning to God? We need His glory back, don't we? As a church, as a person, I need God's glory in my life. See, the problem's not liberals or gay community. The problem's not the cults. And this is according to God's word. The problem is my people. If my people, that's me, that's you, I'm called by His name, what am I to do? The Bible says, humble yourself. Pray. Seek my face. How are we doing? Turn. The word turn means repent. Repent from the ways I call wicked, it says. God says, if you do that, what will I do? I'll hear you. Is that what you want this morning? You come, musicians, if you'll come. 423. I need thee every hour. Wow. We need Him, don't we? Every hour. You come. I'll be here to pray with you. If someone would like to pray, I'll be right here at the front.
Please stand as we sing verses 1 and 2. I need thee every hour. Stay.
passage of scripture I read this week, and I wasn't sure I was going to do this, but I feel led to do it this morning, and it's in Joel. And when I was in Bible college, chapter 2, verse 28 is where most theologians believe that this is talking about the end days. Some of the others are not for sure, but this is. I want to read this to you. Second chapter of Joel, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. Have you been dreaming a few lately? I have. Really some stressful dreams too. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens. And in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Hallelujah. Do you know in one day the Jews are going to be saved? That's not my passage here. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And then these are some very sobering words in chapter 3. I want to read these to you. Verse 2 says, and I will also gather all nations, and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there for who? For my people. God's going to plead for us in the end days. We're going to need it. But we're going to be, and I'll believe in the pre-trib rapture, so I'm going to be gone. You going to go with me? Yeah. I don't want to be here. Thessalonians says that he will save us from the great day of wrath in Thessalonians. The day of Jacob's troubles. God's going to save us from that day. Your neighbor may have to go through it if you don't show him Jesus. But here's a disturbing thing it says here. For my people, for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Do you know what that is? That's human trafficking. I know that's an unpleasant thing to think about, but I can't get it off my mind these days. What's going on? The evil in this world. God's going to make everything good. He's going to even straighten this mess out with that. Do you know that America, we're not the worst. I thought we were in pretty bad shape, but we're 122nd amongst 160 nations in human trafficking. But you know what that means? 1.1 million people right now, 1.1 million people and children and young people are being held against their will. Pray this week. Pray for these young people. Pray for these women. Pray for these men. 1.1 million in America. That's a lot of people.